Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray your Holy Spirit would take hold of this holy word and apply it to our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let me just say before we look together into the Bible that it really is a great joy to be here again. And thank you for having me back. Thank you for making me very welcome this week. We've had a great week. If you've not been able to come to any of the evening events, I'm sure there will be available online or something like that, and some remarkable testimonies. I always bring a bookstall with me, and today is no exception. Just next to all the goodies over there, which look very tempting, there are some even more permanent goodies, and they are greatly reduced in price. We don't make any money on any of the books, but they're all things, resources really, that we recommend. So just very quickly before we look at the scripture, let me mention one or two things. I'm very conscious that we're in Hull, or near Hull, aren't we? How many miles away is it? About 6 miles. So I've been mentioning this book. It's a travel guide about William Wilberforce, and it's beautiful, illustrated all the way through, lots of easy to read bits of information about his life, his work, his influence. It normally is £10, but we've got them just for £1. It's a beautiful book. It's the sort of thing you could buy, put £10 inside, and give it away at Christmas, and people would be stunned by your generosity. Anyway, have a look at that. That's just £1. And also this one by Derek Bingham. This is really written for young teenagers. It's great. If you want to know more about William Wilberforce, it's his life story, but there are lots of books here for teenagers, but adults, you'd enjoy this as well. This is £2. And then, since I was last here, this is a book that I wrote years ago, but I've added a few more chapters to, and so it's just been reprinted. It's called Why Me? And I think it has 15 stories of people who've been through immense suffering, and yet in the midst of the suffering, either found God or proved God to be a very real help in time of trouble. It's you perhaps need a little box of Kleenex tissues with some of the chapters, because they're quite moving. But it's also, in trying to answer the question, why me? It tells these stories, but there are a couple of chapters at the beginning and the end that really explain the Christian message. So it's ideal, not only for ourselves, but for passing on to others. Then a couple of books for children. I think this was published since I was last here as well. Everything a Child Should Know About God. It was written in the 1950s by Kenneth Taylor, who gave us the New Living paraphrase of the Bible. It's beautiful. It's just been, it's the same wording, but just with beautiful illustrations. And it's a great book to give to children, grandchildren, or maybe just give to your school library. You know, they'd be delighted if you went with a little gift from yourself to them or a local library. And it's only £6.50, which is actually half price. So have a look at that. And then brand new, hot off the press, but absolutely gorgeous, just for £1 for children, The Pearl of Great Price, the parable of Jesus, again, beautifully illustrated all the way through, and a lovely little book. There are lots of things there you don't have to buy. It's not a Tupperware party. Which I don't think they even have these days. Do they have Tupperware parties these days? But anyway, have a look. There are some real gems there. Now, if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. It's on page 1048 in the Pew Bibles. And I want to read this parable of the great banquet, as it's called here. Luke chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." I think it's one of those cases where he really didn't know what to say, and he just came out with this, blurted this sentence. But Jesus used it as an opportunity to teach great truth. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then a master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. I tell you, none of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet. I wonder if you went onto, I don't know, a street in the centre of Hull and just went up to anybody and everybody and said, if you were to liken Christianity or the kingdom of heaven, if you want, if you were to liken Christianity to something, what would you say it's like? I wonder what reactions we'd get. I suspect some people would say, phew, it's like a famine and there's nothing good in it at all. It's miserable. It leaves you bereft of this, that, and the other. Others might say, well, it's a bit like a funeral. I've seen people going into church and they look miserable and they come out and they look just as miserable. Interesting. Jesus said, do you want to know what Christianity is like? It's like a feast. Very, very different from the way people often perceive Christian things. Now, every invitation that I've had from Her Majesty the Queen to dine with her just got lost in the post. I've never been invited to Buckingham Palace. I've never been invited to meet Her Majesty the Queen, and I have a sneaking suspicion I never will. But you can imagine, can't you, the honour of being invited. And supposing it wasn't just a general invitation with hundreds of people at a garden party, supposing it was just you. Little aside, if you want a fascinating radio program to listen to, listen to last week's, last Sunday's and Friday's Desert Island Discs. Oh, it was deeply, deeply moving. And sure enough, the story of one man being invited to dine with the Queen. I won't go into the story, it's a touching story. But I've never received an invitation like that. But if I did, wouldn't I feel honoured? Wouldn't I want to, you know, make sure I was all spruced up and raring to go and there in good time and I would tell my friends, etc. Strange then that here we have a story which Jesus tells about a man who's putting on a banquet, a feast, a supper. And he invites all his friends. And of course, in those days, the way you did it was you'd send out the invitation. Then when everything was ready, the servants would go and say, right, come on now, everything's ready. And they all began to make excuses. And they were pathetic excuses, one has to say. You know, I bought some oxen. And you sort of think, oh, come on, you know. Surely you looked at the oxen before you bought them. You might have been buying spare ribs. You don't have to go and see that. Another says, no, I bought a field. And again, you think, so, you know, is a field going to change radically over the course of a meal? And then the other one says, no, I can't come. I've married a wife. Now, I have to say, from my experience, if you've just got married and you're invited for a good meal, go for it. It's the last you'll have for a long time. And but they're just these pathetic excuses. We were talking in the vicarage the other day about an American evangelist by the name of Billy Sunday. He was really a sort of David Beckham of his day. This is, what, 80 years ago. He was a national baseball champion and revered throughout the United States. And then he was converted to Jesus Christ. And like Brian, he became an evangelist. And he was a little wild. He would walk up and down the platform. If there was a chair, he might pick it up and smash it. Nobody ever fell asleep when Billy Sunday was preaching. But he had a wonderful definition for an excuse. He said, an excuse is the skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. Great definition. A skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. I have to repeat it just so that I never do forget it. And these were just excuses. And so the master says to the servants, go out and find people that, I don't know, they're poor, they're maimed, they're crippled, they're lame, they're blind. Invite them. And the servants come back and say, well, yes, we've invited them, but there's still some room. All right, go into the highways and the hedges. Anybody, the sort of people living in cardboard city, the sort of people living rough. Invite them, bring them along. I want this banquet of mine to be filled with people. And interestingly, those who were invited initially, he was angry at, and they never did enjoy the feast. It's a powerful story. Look at it carefully, and you'll see there are three types of people. The first are the people you would have expected to come. They were friends. They were initially invited. There was a feast there to enjoy. Why wouldn't they come? Now, clearly, when Jesus is telling this story, he's not just sort of giving them something to you know, just pass on as an incidental story. No, there's deep truth here. And the man laying the banquet clearly is a picture of God himself. And the invitation going out to people. And there are people whom God, as it were, invites, whom you'd expect to come. But for whatever reason, they make excuses. The sort of person who maybe grows up in a God-fearing family, hears the word of God, goes to Sunday school, is taught to pray, it knows about church life, and then for some reason, you would expect them to respond and to trust the Lord Jesus, but for some reason, they don't. I've got to be honest, these people break my heart. I recently read the saddest of biographies written by the son of the man who invented the aquarium. I bet you never thought an aquarium had to be invented, did you? Nor did I. Brought up in this godly family. And he tells his tale of how from quite young he rejected everything his father stood for. And it's the story of his rebellion against his father. What a tragic story. But I wonder, can I be honest? Is there somebody here this morning and we would have expected you to have responded, to have trusted the Lord Jesus, but for some reason you haven't. And you've drifted. And you remember when you used to go to Sunday school or church or whatever, and you used to be taught the things of God, even believe in God, and yet now. And it's interesting, these are the people, not the other two groups, these are the people of whom it says the master was angry. Does God get angry? Well, not in this sort of volatile, unpredictable, capricious way. But there is a deep, settled anger from a holy God against those who turn their back on him. No doubt there are things going on in our world today that grieve and anger Almighty God. But here, it's anger at those whom we would have expected to have come, but for some reason don't. And then there's a second category of people. These are the ones you'd have to persuade to come. They're poor, they're crippled, they're lame, they're blind. They're not the sort of people you would expect to be dining at whether the queen or the master's banqueting table. But you have to persuade them. And you can imagine when the servants go out and find these people, say, you're invited to a banquet in the mansion up there. And they say, oh, come on, just leave us alone. No, really, you're invited. Look at me. Do you think you'd be interested in me? Yes, you are invited to come. And you'll know from this week that I've been trying to emphasize this great truth that's found repeatedly in the scripture, that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world for good people. He came into the world for sinners. He came into the world for people who are messed up. He came for gun runners, drug dealers. He came for those who just know that even though I'm accepted in society, I'm not the man, not the woman, not the young person I ought to be. There is that within me that is hypocritical. There's that within me that is, I don't know, at times just nasty, spiteful, revengeful, godless. I just live my life keeping God far away from interfering in all that I'm doing. And if there's somebody here this morning and you feel, you know, if you knew all about me, Roger, some of the things I've done, some of the places I've been, the things I've been involved in, you wouldn't think Christianity is for me. Yes, you are invited to come. Let me persuade you. He came for people who've messed up. And then the third category, those you have to compel to come, those who are living out rough. And really, there's nothing to commend themselves to this master, but the master wants them at his banqueting table. And I love the fact that over and over again, I meet people and they look back on their lives and they think, do you know, I did such dreadful things and yet still God loved me and still invited me to come. One of the men I frequently interview, I'm not sure whether we had him a couple of years ago, was a UVF terrorist who murdered and in the Mays prison as a murderer was converted to Jesus Christ. And he's now a pastor in a church. His 11-year-old son recently came and said, Dad, were you a terrorist? And his father said, why do you ask that? He said, I've been Googling your name. Were you a terrorist? And so he had to say, Well, son, I'm afraid I was. Oh, wow, I just can't tell my, wait to tell my mates at school. And he said, no, no, no. But isn't it wonderful? Jesus came into the world for people you wouldn't really expect to be his. And yet he came for sinners. He came for people who've done wrong. And let me say, whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you've lived, whatever you've been involved in, whatever your past, you are invited to come. And it is a feast. This perception that the BBC love to spread, that we are a miserable, antiquated, medieval lot who are living in a world that is long since past. No, no, no. There are blessings in Christian life and Christian experience. The joy of knowing that we're forgiven. Everything we thought and said and done that is wrong. All our sin washed away, dealt with. That is a feast of blessings in itself. But there's more. Not only forgiveness, but there's a new power. God himself, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within the Christian. And he gives us the strength and the desire to live for him. People have often said to me, Roger, I could never keep up the Christian life if I became a Christian. But God gives the strength to do that. He gives joy. He gives peace. He gives a sense of contentment. A friend of mine was in a church recently and he heard the minister open the prayers by saying, Lord, we have nothing to complain about. There's that sense of gratitude to an almighty God. And then the promise of heaven. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. Jesus has purchased it for us and offers it for us to receive. What blessings. And he's with us through life's journey. He's with us even through death itself. And he takes those who have trusted him home to be with himself. There is a feast of blessings. One or two other things. This isn't a sort of bring and buy, or you bring the dessert, you bring the savouries, you bring the crisps, etc. And you know, let's all share this meal. No, 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 no. Everything has been prepared. Come, for all things are now ready. The wonderful thing about the Christian gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, is that it's not a religion of us trying to do our best, because we would always feel defeated. Jesus has done everything for us. Do you remember on the cross, he made 7 statements as he was suffering there. And he cried out, just before he dismissed his spirit, he cried out, it is finished. I understand in the Greek, it's just one word, finished. And I believe it was stated in that sort of way, not a sort of whimper, oh, I'm dying. No, finished. I have accomplished the work that I was born to do. And his greatest work, he did amazing things. He made the blind see and the deaf hear and the mute speak and the lame walk. He gave strength to the paralyzed. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He stilled the storm. But his greatest work was to die on a cross, carrying on himself our sin. The sin of the world from the beginning to the end of time laid on Jesus. Everything that is rotten and wrong about me, about us, about you, Jesus carried on the cross. He paid for our sin. He died, the one who was just for we who are unjust, the one who was righteous for we who are unrighteous. He's the substitute, the sacrifice. He's the Savior. And we come and we simply receive. We don't give, you know. Obviously, Christians want to live for the Lord. As Brian said, he wanted to share what he'd found about the Lord Jesus with others. And yes, a Christian does want to pray and read the scripture and worship and serve and speak. Yes, but that's not what makes us Christians. That's the result of it. We just come and we receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, who's finished the work. He's died for us. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. And this risen Jesus says, come, come, for all things are now ready. When I was a little boy in Sunday school, we used to sing a chorus. And it was basic. You'll see a very English chorus. It's not one that's founded on the original Greek. But it was just, C stands for children. They're invited to come. O stands for older people. They're invited to come. M stands for the middle-aged. They're invited to come. And E stands for everyone. They're invited to come. And okay, simplistic but true. This is a gospel for all people. Whatever continent or country you're born in, whatever culture you have, whatever religious background you have, whatever your sins, you're invited to come. Now, the NIV calls this a banquet. Apparently, the original word isn't that easy to translate. If I was reading from the one I normally daily read from, the New King James, it calls it a supper. It's a great supper. And I quite like that because I wonder whether there's a sort of implication that it's later than you think. I never quite understand them down south when they have dinner at tea time. It doesn't quite make sense to me. We have breakfast, we have dinner, we have tea, and then supper. And if you're like me, it's usually popping down to the fish and chip shop at 11:30 at night because I'm just feeling a bit peckish. You know, it's later than you think. And I wonder if there is a sense of urgency about the gospel that we sort of have lost these days, trying to be nice and pleasant and communicate in an inoffensive way. But there is urgency. I wonder if I can finish almost by telling a story that's in some ways a sensitive one. It goes back years ago when I was school teaching in Batley in West Yorkshire, and I talked a little yesterday morning about the school. It was a real rough and tumble sort of school, and it was a very deprived area. Many of the boys in this boys' secondary modern school came from tough homes. But of course you have favourite classes, and my favourite class one particular year was Tuesday afternoon, the very last 1 hour, 10 minutes. And they were 14-year-old boys, and they were a mischievous lot, and they were great fun to teach. But when I said, right guys, come on, let's get on with it now, they would settle down and work. And I was actually teaching another parable that's found in the New Testament about a rich fool. And God spoke to him and said, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And we talked about the passage in the Bible. We read it. We chatted about it. We took questions on it. Of course, they always know, ask sir lots of questions and there'll be less work to do. And about 4:45, I just said, right, boys, this is what I want you to do for class and homework. Divide your page into 8 squares and I want you to do 8 cartoon pictures to illustrate this parable. And so they set to work. And a little lad, I can still picture him today, I know his name, he came up to me and he just said something like, sir, how can I know I'm going to heaven when I die? I don't remember the exact question, but I do remember turning to him and saying, why don't you go home and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and live in your life? I ran a daily Bible study group in the lunchtime, just for 10, 12 minutes each day, and he used to come, so I had some awareness that he was, you know, he was thinking about God. And 4:05, the bell went and we all scattered quickly and that was it. Next morning, 9:05, I arrived at school and it was high up on a hill. I heard the sound of sirens down below. I found out later that this particular boy had been killed. He was just walking along the pavement. There was a lorry parked by the pavement, but another lorry crashed into it, pushed it out and crushed him. He came from a very poor background. He said to one boy, my mum will kill me when she sees I've torn my new trousers. But when the lorry was removed, he died. And it's remained with me all those years because I felt, I wish I hadn't said to him, why don't you go home and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and live in your life? I wish I'd said, why don't we stay? And it's not easy when you're a teacher and you can't abuse the privilege you've got. But there is urgency about this message. It is supper time. It may be later than we think. And I would simply appeal to each one of you, whether you're somebody we would have expected to have come, whether you're somebody we have to persuade to come or even compel to come, I would compel you to come. Come to the banquet, come to the feast. Come to the Lord Jesus who invites you. And simply in your heart, ask him to forgive you. And come to live within you. Ask him to help you enjoy the feast of blessings that he lays out before you, not just for time, but for all eternity. I hope the Queen has responded in this way. My prayer is that you might as well. And just before we have our closing hymn, Amazing Grace, I'm going to pray a prayer that maybe you would pray with me if you were, as it were, wanting to say, all right, there's an RSVP here. I'm going to respond and ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Saviour. So a prayer. Let me pray it and you echo in your heart and mind these words. Dear God, thank you for the invitation that you've given to me to come to you. And I do want to respond. I want to turn from my sin. I want to trust you as Lord and Saviour. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Lord, I want to be your guest and to follow you, not just for time, but throughout all eternity. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.